indeed he is. Let us open now in our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. This evening in our series, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We'll be reading the first 14 verses. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. It comes this evening from 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 14. This is God's perfect Word. Let us pay very careful attention to the reading of it. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then said David, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And then David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, again, you have chosen this passage for these people who are gathered here tonight. In your good providence, you know that our hearts need to be instructed by this specific portion of your word, and so we pray that we would be eager for it, that we would hear it with faith, receive it that way, that we would be ready to practice it in our lives, that we would be willing to be corrected by it, and our Lord, that we would be able to see the gospel in it. And so bless the preaching of your word this evening. Might it be faithful to your word, edifying to your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you have a theology of the cross, as churches like ours do, when you have such a theology, it can be easy to fall into a very defeated way of thinking about this Christian journey we are on. When you are so painfully aware of all the suffering in this fallen world, when you are humbly alert to the sins which you struggle with in your heart and in your life, when you see the ways in which the unbelieving world rejects the Christ whom you love and serve, it is easy in seeing all of these things and your call to suffer for Christ, it is easy to slip into a very defeatist way of looking at our pilgrimage, as if it were all basically a loss. Everything here and now until we get to heaven would be meaningless and would be nothing but defeat. Well, I hope that you know that that view is neither biblically accurate nor historically accurate in terms of the theology of the cross. And defeat by no means begins to capture what is going on with David and with God's people here in 1 Samuel. And our passage tonight is the perfect place for us to come to a better understanding of these things, of the victory that Christ gives to us, even amid all the sufferings and losses we endure. After all, we see it so clearly here in our passage. As David makes his way through this Saul-imposed exile, as he runs for his life, literally, and is both the man of suffering and as well the man who draws to himself, as we've seen in earlier chapters, David draws to himself those who are sufferers. And yet, even in all of this, even as this passage ends with David still on the run, David is also, as we see here, continuing to enjoy the victories of the kingdom of heaven as they're intruding into history here in 1 Samuel. David, yes, the suffering, exiled, persecuted sojourner, but also David, who is more than a conqueror through the Christ who is yet to come from David's vantage point. And both sides of this are vividly displayed in the history that David is living right here. A history of David which shows us in advance Christ's journey of exaltation and humiliation, and it shows you your journey of, in Christ, of suffering and as well victory. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Paul goes through all of these things, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword. After recounting all of those sufferings, Paul says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So tonight we'll realistically see David's suffering, but I want us really to joyfully appreciate the victory that God gives. And in order to see those twin realities of suffering but also victory, I want us to give our attention to two contrasts that are here in this passage, very prominently so. And we begin with the first contrast, in terms of polar opposites this contrast is, the contrast between the Word of God on one side of things and the Word of men on the other. And I bet, without giving it much thought, you can guess who is on each side of this contrast. If you know 1 Samuel, then you know you're likely to find Saul on the bad side of the contrast and someone else. And since Jonathan isn't in this passage of ours, it's got to be David who is on the other side of this contrast. This contrast that we see, David on one side. David in these 14 verses of ours, David we find standing squarely upon the Word of God. It is so evident from beginning to end of our passage. David is the one who is standing squarely upon the Word of God. Look at how this happens in the beginning of our passage. In verse 1, David hears that the Philistines are attacking the Israelites who are in Keilah. And so David hears this. He hears of this threat to God's people, and what is David's response? You look at verse 2. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And to this inquiry, God replies, presumably, he isn't named here, but presumably this is through the prophet Gad, whom we know is with David. And if you look down in verse 6, Abiathar is reintroduced to us as having arrived. So at this point early in our passage, it would appear, presumably, that this is through the prophet Gad that this exchange is taking place. And God replies to David, and he explains to him, yes, you need to go and attack the Philistines. Why? In order to save Keilah. But does David accept this word of God? I mean, of all the things you and I read in God's word that are hard pills to swallow, or that demand of us things that seem particularly uncomfortable, things that we're unwilling to heed because we think God is demanding too much of us, it would seem reasonable David would have had that thought. In fact, this little band of warriors who's with him has the thought, right? David is surrounded, as we learn later in this passage, by about 600 men, but you're talking about going to battle against the Philistines here. And so in verse 3, even though David is ready to go to battle in obedience to God's word, his men in verse 3 say, "Look, we're afraid just here in Judah." and you want us to go up against the Philistines. This does not seem like a good plan. But David, he doesn't side with these opinions of men. I mean, he could have gone along with these others who were with him. But instead, he goes back to the Lord in verse 4 and inquires again just to be sure. And the Lord confirms this is what you're supposed to do. And so in verse 5, David and his men go into battle, and the victory was clearly theirs. David relying upon the word of the Lord and the Lord blessing. Then you jump ahead just a few verses after that to verse 9. Here, Saul is hot on the trail of David. David realizes this, and again he appeals to the word of the Lord. Instead of Gad, this time he goes through Abiathar, the priest, who has come to him. In verse 9, he appeals to the Lord. He inquires of him. He prays to the Lord about his need in verse 10, David does. And then in verse 11, he seeks direction, particularly about two things, whether Saul is actually going to come down there, and the second thing is very important, whether the people of this place, Keilah, are going to hand David over to the king. Because when the king comes asking, where's David and his men? Are the people of Keilah, who have just been delivered by David and his men, are they going to give up the anointed of the Lord and hand him over to Saul? And so David seeks, inquires of the Lord, and the Lord again reveals himself to David and said, Saul indeed is coming down. And then again in verse 12, David inquires, are we going to be handed over when this happens? And you got to realize, David and his men have just delivered these people of Keilah, and as soon as the king comes, they'd say, yeah, David, the one who just saved us, he's right over there. The Lord says that's how they're going to, that's fully their intention if they get to this point. This will be the disposition of their hearts. They will hand you over. And so it's by these revelations David is able to successfully escape. They realize they can't stay there. And so, by this successful escape, by the end of our passage, he avoids, in a sense, David defeats the schemes of Saul, doesn't he? By escaping in this way. This is the package of reliance that David has upon the word of God. At the beginning of our passage, at the end of our passage, throughout it, David, in his time of trouble and through his journey, is going to the word of the Lord and seeking direction there. And when he finds it, he heeds that word of the Lord. To the victorious end that the Philistines are conquered and Saul's schemes are thwarted. Now that's just one side of this contrast, isn't it? What about with Saul? We've seen this chapter after chapter throughout 1 Samuel. Saul's Achilles' heel has been his disobedience to the word of the Lord. The Lord says, do this, Saul, and Saul does something else. The prophet comes to Saul and says, this is what the Lord says, and Saul stops his ears and he doesn't want to have any part of it. He has rejected the word of the Lord, which is why the Lord has rejected him from being king, something that will eventually be executed here in the stage of history. And here again, in our passage, that reliance that Saul has not upon the word of God, but upon the words of men, that reliance is strong again. In fact, in our passage, he's not reliant just upon any person's word. He's reliant, Saul is, on his own word. Look at verse 7. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Don't miss this contrast. David just before this inquired of the Lord, shall we attack the Philistines? And God said, yes. And he said to David, I will give them into your hand. That's what God said to David. That language you see so clearly in verse 4. The Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Now when you get to Saul, he's not bothering with this tedious business of inquiring of the Lord. Saul simply, using his own powers of reasoning, he declares his own sure word in his mind, God will give him into my hand. You don't have to use the middleman of God's word to know what God's going to do, do you? Not in Saul's version of things. Saul simply asserts this in verse 7. Based on what, though? Based on Saul's strength? Based on his cunning? Based on his just plain hatred of the anointed one? Based on his past success in being able to defeat David when he's tried so many times before and has been thwarted every time along the way? The word of man is no sure foundation. The word of man is no firm foundation. Indeed, as that is confirmed in verse 14, where this contrast between David inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord saying, I will give the Philistines into your hand, and then Saul not inquiring of the Lord, but simply declaring, God will give David into my hand. That contrast is complete in verse 14 of our passage. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Can you see in our passage how extensive the description is of how the Lord revealed himself to David? But so briefly in the middle of those two revelations on either end of our passage, Saul just makes up what he wants to be true. It's a little bit like when we say, well, I don't know what the Bible says about God, but my God is like this. We're like Saul, just asserting it, wishing it to be true. No firm foundation there. And how critical is all of this as we think about the spiritual victories to which I pray you are aspiring? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks to us, not just as followers of Christ, but as warriors for the Lord. He explains there, as so many of you are so familiar with, that the war that we are engaged in is not one of flesh and blood. That's what it is in 1 Samuel 23. That's the stage of flesh and blood battle that God played all of this redemptive drama out in the Old Testament. But now, Paul says in Ephesians 6, ours is not a battle of flesh and blood. Ours is a spiritual battle. But make no mistake, you're in it. And the weapons we use are not physical ones. They are spiritual ones as well. And in that list of weapons that Paul gives to us in Ephesians 6, you'll remember that it includes the Word of God, our sword. It is, in fact, the only offensive weapon in the list of spiritual armor. All the other things are defensive, save this one sword, the Word of God. You see, we don't have a Saul who's pursuing us. And they're not Philistines against whom we go to battle. For us, it's worse. The stakes are higher. Because what we understand is we have Satan himself, the schemes of the devil, as Ephesians 6 puts it. He is the one attacking us, not relatively incompetent Saul. And this is why we must stand strong. Not from a word from the Lord along the lines of what David receives here. Instead, we have something better than that. We have the complete Word of God that we stand with. The completed Word of God. It is on that rock of truth that we stand strong. Without this, how can you hope to discern right from wrong? Without this Word, how can you know which right decisions to make? Which truths to stand upon. And without this word, how can you tear down every opposition to the gospel? You need the power and authority of God's word, plain and simple. When you go to battle, you do not want to do this alone. It has always been this way for God's people, even when they had 600 men alongside David. Of infinitely more importance than David having those 600 men who were kind of shaky in their confidence, it appears from the text. What David really needed was Christ the warrior to be with him. And the way to have Christ with him is to take up the sword of Christ's word. That contrast, that exhortation for us, and with that in mind, we move into the next significant contrast of our passage. That is this radical difference we find. Some who are attacking the Lord's enemies in our passage, but others who are attacking the Lord's people. And you can guess who's on which side of this contrast as well. David is the one clearly attacking the Lord's enemies, isn't he? And Saul, we find attacking the Lord's people. And I know we've heard this story before. Do you remember the linguistic contrast we've already seen? Verse 4 contrasted with verses 7 and 14 about the Lord telling David, I'll give the Philistines into your hand. And then Saul just asserting that God will give David into his hand, but that's not true. That contrast was which was there. And it's more than a coincidence that we have these two episodes wrapped up in each other. They're all just sort of intertwined right here in the same narrative. More than a consequence that we have these strong ties of such of these themes and this wording. Because in addition to the source of their information which leads to confidence, that is the Word of God versus the Word of man, we also have the subject matter of the information. Or to put it a different way, we've also got the enemies who are being targeted. David, he's fighting against the Philistines. You don't get any more classic enemies of God's people than the Philistines. And for Saul, he is fighting against David, the anointed of the Lord. Almost the classic Old Testament example of the leader and defender and deliverer of God's people. And I'll take this one step further. Early in chapter 23, verse 1, when the Philistines have gone up against Israel in Keilah, where is the king of Israel to defend his people? Why is it David is inquiring of the Lord, asking if he should go and deliver these Israelites? Where is their king, Saul? The answer is he's busy. He is busy not defending the Lord's people, not conquering all their and his enemies. The king is busy trying to kill the Lord's anointed. He has more important things on his mind. Saul is not doing his job as king. He's not defeating all his and our enemies because he's hard at work against the Lord, and that takes a lot of effort and a lot of your resources. He's hard at work against the Lord, the Lord's anointed, and therefore he's hard at work against the Lord's people. It will only be in the most dire times of need that Saul would make the decision to stop pursuing David in order to defend Israel against the Philistines. In fact, that happens later in our chapter in verse 27. Saul gets very close to David, as we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. He gets very close to David, although I suspect Saul didn't know how close he was getting to David, or else he probably would have said, well, the Philistines are having their way with the Israelites. I've just about got David. I can't stop now. But as it turns out, perhaps out of ignorance for Saul, he does go to defend the people of God, but only in the most dire of circumstances. Who is really fighting against whom? And how unbelievable is it? The king of Israel fighting against the Lord's anointed, letting his own people suffer attacks from the Lord's enemies. And in our battle, we must keep this distinction very clear. Our battle. The spiritual battle we are fighting is not against one another in the church. Seem like an obvious? It seems to me something we need to be reminded of. At least the design is not that it's supposed to be an intra-church battle. Now that being said, of course, when errors are preached from pulpits, we must oppose that. When the purity of the church is seriously compromised, we must speak out against that. And of course, when the peace of the church is attacked, even from within, then we must battle that scheme of the devil, which even for a time might be prevailing in the church. But on a fundamental level, the battle is not supposed to be against each other. Why then do we find so much aggression against each other in the church? For things other than the truths of God's Word. It is like we don't want to have anything to do with the battle out there. The battle where we would defeat all opposition to the gospel. The battle where we would long to see Christ defeat hearts by the love and prevailing power of His gospel. That battle out there is the one we should want to be engaged in. But instead for us, it's the allure of just fighting against ourselves. which seems too enticing to resist. Church of Jesus Christ, let us make sure we are focusing our spiritual battle energies where they belong, namely in standing strong for the gospel, in rejecting the world's errors, the perversions of biblical truth, in living holy lives distinct from the sins of this world. The battle of being diligent in prayer, making supplication for all the saints, and in being used by Christ to bring salvation to many, that's the battle we should be engaged in. Not being consumed with often petty infighting. Let us not be found to be acting like Saul, working against the Lord's purposes and against the Lord's people. And why is that so important? Not just because such infighting makes doing church really hard. There's a much more important reason than that. The reason being your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ, who even more perfectly than David has perfectly fought this battle and is even now fighting it for you. He is conquering all his and our enemies. And because of who you are in Christ by faith, because of your union with Christ by faith, you must be in this battle on his side at all times, because it's who you are in Christ. We see the picture of the Christ in David of our passage. We see what the Christ to come was doing, would do, after 1,000 years after the time of David. And we see that picture painted 1,000 years earlier, albeit imperfectly, but we see the picture nonetheless in David. And we see the anti-picture of the Christ in Saul, or better put, we see Saul as a picture of the Antichrist, the one who's fighting against the Lord and his enemies. But your identity by faith is in Christ. You must never fail to appreciate where you stand in this, which is why we live out of that identity that we have in the conquering King of Kings. Which brings us to our final main point tonight. This time it's not so much a contrast. It is rather a contemplation, something I want us to walk away with understanding more fully. And that is appreciating how much strength David has in this passage, and that we have, even in this exile that we're in. Last Lord's Day, we did see this, didn't we, about David's exiled status, how Saul has been troubling the land, how he's been driving David further and further away. He's doing it again here. He has David on the run. He has David on this Saul-imposed exile. It is the sojourning status that David has. It is a lot like our exiled status, a lot like what Peter addresses us as sojourners, as exiles in this land. But despite that disadvantage of sorts, despite that status and that difficulty of the suffering way of the cross, it is not the same thing as walking a path of defeat in every respect. In fact, there is so much strength that David has here that we have in this suffering journey. Just look at what David has with him. This David who is in hiding, who is on the run, look at the possessions, the things that God has equipped him with even as he's on the run. He's got the prophet Gad with him. He has the priest Abiathar, and David himself internally is the anointed, the next king of Israel. He's got the 3 mediatorial offices on display surrounding him, the Lord using this to show his deliverance and his salvation, even what David has right there. And what David also has is he has the word of the Lord. He has the word of the Lord, this sure foundation and direction for his journey. And David is surrounded by the Lord's people, even 600 of them here. But do you know how much more and how much more perfect you have these kinds of things? David would have loved to have the advantages you have on this side of the cross. You have so much in this exile journey that you are on, in this pilgrimage that you are going through. What we have is we have Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, who has already accomplished his victories. Christ, who's already come, who's already identified with us in history, who has redeemed you by his blood, who's already hung on the cross, who's already remained under the power of death for a time, who's already raised victoriously on the third day, who's already ascended and seated, already sent to us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the ascended victorious Christ. You don't have Gad and Abiathar and David with you. And as much as we praise God that he gave those provisions to David, we praise God that what you have is the perfect fullness of those mediatorial offices. And we praise God that while David got these special, unique revelations from the Lord, giving him direction specific to his circumstances, you, Church of Jesus Christ, have 66 books in your possession. You have more than a few words. You've got God's revelation to his people, old and new. You are surrounded by the Lord's people in his church. You have the Spirit of the ascended Christ, which he has lavished upon us. How great this strength is that we have, that we would never imagine ourselves to be destitute, that the Lord would have abandoned us on this journey, that we wouldn't have been given the provisions we need to put one foot in front of the other and make this journey faithfully before the Lord. You have Christ and what he's accomplished and applied to you already. You just think about all the passages, all the authority and power that's ascribed to Christ and what that means for our spiritual battle, that you're connected to him by faith. All authority in heaven on earth is given to me, Matthew 28 that we saw this morning. Colossians 1, you read through that chapter and all the ascriptions of authority and power that are given to Christ and for the church. The Ephesians 4 testimony about the ascended Christ who gives gifts of ministry to his church, the ministry of the word. You read Romans 8 about how in Christ we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And as we began that just brief recounting of all those authority and power passages of Christ, as we began that by referring to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, so I remind you as well of the great constitution that precedes it in Matthew chapter 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. In short, how great the victory that Christ has obtained, how great the strength that is for his people, that's you in this battle you're in and this journey you're on. So when you think of this suffering way for David and for you, do not misportray that as a journey of defeat. You're not defeated. For it is very much, in so many respects, a way of victory. We see that in the amazing things which David does here. At a time when David could have cowered and hid in fear, like his 600 with him wanted to do, a time in which he could have just looked out for himself. I mean, that was a tall enough order. Instead of going and saving these people of Keilah who needed his help. But instead of retreating and being defeated, and of lamenting these horrible circumstances he was in, David stood up and in obedience to the Lord, he went forward from strength unto strength, and he was confident in his Lord. And he looked for God's sure word, and he knew that the prophet, priest, and king, that all of this was there for him, for the good of God's people, as our Savior is there for you as well. That's your Christ and his word and the infinite strength that you have in him, which is why we simply get to faithful service to him in the full confidence of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, grant to us that confidence, that surety of your word, that vibrancy in our Savior, that ability to keep moving as your Spirit grants to our legs the strength. Our Lord, keep providing for your people. You've promised that you will, and you're always faithful to that. And we thank you for it, and we pray that your church would indeed march on this way of the cross trusting in you to carry us all the way through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.